Good evening, folks. We're in Leviticus chapter 8. We'll pick up our study tonight at verse 14. As you may recall from our study from last week, we're dealing specifically with the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, known as the Levitical priesthood. The priests all came from the tribe of Levi. Thus, the Levite priests that you're going to hear referred to over and over again throughout the Word of God. Now, it's interesting also to remember that when the land was divided up, Levi was left out. They were not given a portion of the land. They were not given an inheritance. And the reason for that was they were supposed to be officiating in the temple, or in the dealing with the sacrifices and the sacrificial worship. And so they were supposed to be supported by the entire sacrificial system. Now, it's important to understand that the sacrificial system didn't just represent a bunch of sacrifices, but it represented God's plan for His chosen people to have fellowship with Him and to be able to stay in fellowship with Him. We know that the sacrifices were given so that when a sin was committed, they could go into the priests and offer up their token sacrifice, whatever that might be. And the priest would do the necessary atonement that was for the canceling out of the sins, and they would be forgiven. And then they would have the opportunity to be restored to the Lord again and continue on in their fellowship. So this whole system was much more than just a sacrificial system. It represented a nation that depended upon God. So that whole system of the priests and the sacrifices, as long as their relationship with God was strong, that was strong. But when their relationship with the Lord began to become lukewarm, then the first thing to go, of course, was the support of the priests. And then later on, we see that the priests had to go back to work. They didn't even have farms and lands where they could go back and farm those. They actually had to just go back to work as employees of other people. Tragedy. I mean, that was a real tragedy. That was a sad thing that people got to the point to where the Lord and the Lord's things were just not important to them anymore. Now, today we can do the same thing, and I don't think it's intentional. I don't think that we're walking with the Lord one day, on fire, excited, everything is great, and then the next day we just don't want anything to do with God, with God's people, with His Word, with anything else. I believe that it's a gradual kind of thing. It's kind of like taking a trip, you know, and you sit there bouncing, the car's bouncing the whole time, the wind's blowing, you know, pretty soon you just start nodding, you know, you just go to sleep. And I think that can happen very easy because we see it in the Old Testament. We see it happen to Israel repeatedly. It doesn't just happen once, but it happens repeatedly. And I don't think, give or take a little bit, we're much different. I think that's humanity. So if we run the danger of letting our relationship with God dwindle or slip or get to the point to where we fall asleep, it should be something that if you are on fire for the Lord now, that you treasure immensely. It should be something that you do not take for granted. It should be something that you and I do not assume that it will be the same tomorrow or the next day or the day after without maintenance. Marriages where one or the other feel like there's a guarantee with no maintenance eventually falls into trouble. If a husband or a wife just feels that the other one will always be there, they begin to take advantage of the other one. They begin to take the other one for granted. They just begin to assume things. And when they begin to assume things, they begin to take each other for granted. And the other one gets fed up with that and finally says, hey, I'm not going to be around for this. Well, now the Lord will always be around, but you get the idea. We begin to take things for granted. I believe we can, as a church, begin to take each other for granted. I believe that we can just begin to assume that there's always going to be somebody in the nursery. That there's always going to be somebody in Sunday school. That there's always going to be somebody in worship. Man, I'm sorry, guys. I got an ear that's driving me crazy. I wish I had one of those bottle brushes right now. I could just get in there and work on it, but sorry about that. But you know what I mean. We can get to the point where we think each other's always going to be there. We take those kind of things for granted. And guys, I think one of the dangers in a church that where people have been together a long time, you can begin to take each other for granted. And with our relationship with the Lord, we have to be proactive in that. So back to the priests. The priests ended up having to go back to work because people just kind of shined on the things of the Lord. Okay. Moses has been given a command from the Lord to bring the priests in. We have taken a look at the way they were dressed, and tonight we're going to take a look at their cleansing. Because you see, they needed to be cleansed before they were of any use to the Lord. I don't know if it's ringing in your heart right now, but the same thing applies to us. You and I need to go through a cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ before we are really of much use to the Lord. But look at Leviticus 8, verse 14. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Remember, this bull was the required offering of the priests. The greater the position, the greater the influence, the greater the responsibility, the larger the animal was. For the priest, it was the bull. Now, guys, we serve a perfect God, but he surely doesn't use perfect people, does he? If the Lord was limited to using perfect people, he'd have to do everything himself because he's the only one that's perfect. He uses people like us, people that have been wounded in life, and not just wounded, but scarred. People that have been scarred and scarred permanently, people that are not normal. And I don't mean that offensively, but he uses people that haven't had it so good, that things have just not always been perfect for them, not raised in a Christian home, not always had all the money in the world, maybe not always had a father or a mother that was good to them. So that gives you and I hope. God uses imperfect people to do his work. He uses the weak to confound the wise. And you know what? One of the reasons God does that is because when he is able to work through somebody's life like that, we're usually less apt to turn around and think it was us. We're a little less likely to turn around and say, oh yeah, well, it's my education. Not if you don't have one. Well, it's because of where I was raised. Not if you were raised on the wrong side of the tracks. Well, it's my intelligence. Not if you didn't graduate eighth grade. You see what I'm saying? When God uses ordinary people and he does an extraordinary work, it's because of God's anointing in their life. And I believe it doesn't mean that God's not going to use you if you have a degree. God's not going to use you if you have money. God's not going to use you if you had pretty good parents. I'm just saying that God uses simple folks also, because he is glorified in that. In fact, I think he loves taking something broken and putting it back together and doing something where people look at that and go, hey, weren't you broken? You know, wasn't your life messed up? How can anything good come from your life? I knew who you were. I knew what kind of a person you were. I knew your sins. But yet something awesome is happening in your life. God loves to do that. So here we have a great example of what it takes for a perfect God to use imperfect priests to perform a holy work. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And guys, this symbolizes their sins being transferred to the bull. And then, of course, the bull is going to be sacrificed. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to see Jesus. And Lord, I know that it is so easy to just show up. It's easy to miss all that you're doing. It's easy to miss all that you're saying. Lord, it's easy to go through life that way. It's easy to go through day after day after day and just kind of miss the spiritual reason, the spiritual purpose that we were placed on the face of this planet, Father, to miss the opportunities throughout the day And Father, I pray for all of us that we would have a sense of purpose. We'd have a sense of knowing that you're working in our life, that Father, each day would be started in you and each day would be finished in you. And that, Lord, that each day we would have that sense of purpose and knowing that you're involved in our lives. Lord, I want to pray for those that are not amongst us now, tonight, that used to be amongst us. Those, Father, that rest has become more important. That, Father, that TV has become more important. That, Father, maybe just things in life have become more important than you. Father, there used to be a time when we were so in love with you that we would have driven a million miles to participate, to fellowship, to have your word. Father, we would have sat through 110-degree heat just to hear your word preached. Father, we would have endured tremendous circumstances just to be around the saints and have that fellowship. And Lord, there is a danger as time passes on that it just becomes inconvenient. Father, help us to see and help us to know. Let us have a true evaluation of where we are spiritually, where we stand with you, Lord. And help us to be honest with ourselves. And Lord, if there's a new, fresh rededication that needs to happen in our life, Lord, we give you permission to do that in our life. We ask that you would convict us of those things. And Father, for those of us that maybe just we're taking some things for granted, may you help us to realize it before they're lost. Whether that's our family, whether that's our friends, whether that's our relationship with you, Lord, we know that you will always be with us. But that sweet personal closeness that we've all experienced, if you're a Christian, we don't want to lose that, Lord. We don't want to move from that, not even one inch, not one degree do we want to be off. We want to be right in the center of your will, Father. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at the ordination service of the priests. Verse 15, next Moses slaughtered it being the bull, and he took the blood, and with his finger he put some of it around, put some of it on the horns of the altar and purified the altar, and then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, and he consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all of the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. Verse 17, but the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside of the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, again, if you look at this, some of these can kind of run together, and this looks like just another ritual, but guys, there is a tremendous spiritual application here. This is pretty much the same ritual mentioned earlier in the sin offering, with one exception, and this is the important exception. Moses puts the blood on the brazen altar, not the golden altar. Now, the brazen altar is the place where the priests are going to offer the sacrifices. It's not holy. God's using imperfect priests. He's using an imperfect piece of furniture. You remember maybe if you were raised in a very religious environment, how you thought God lived up somewhere up on the podium, you know, up by the altar. You weren't allowed to touch any of the furniture. You weren't allowed to go up there. That was the Holy of Holies, kind of, where the priests were, and you just kind of believed that maybe if you touched anything, God was going to be mad at you, and you were going to go to hell for that, or you were going to have to repent for it. Here's the thing, guys. The articles are not holy. The implements are not holy. Men and women are not holy. But they can be consecrated. In other words, they can be washed. They can be cleansed. And then they can be dedicated to the things of the Lord. Now, since you've come to know Jesus, you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you consecrated to Him? In other words, is loving the Lord, is walking with the Lord, is having the Lord in your life a holy thing to you? Is it an awesome thing to you? Now, I realize what I'm saying. I realize that I'm saying, you know, it's not in the furniture, it's not in the altar, it's not in the things, which a lot of people associate with their faith. I know people that they have been raised in such a religious environment that if they go to a place where there's not stained glass, if there's not candles, if there's not a priestly robe, if the pastor doesn't wear a priestly robe, they feel like it's not church at all. They feel like there's no connection with Jesus Christ. Now, you can take that same person, put them back into a very religious environment, and they feel like they've had an experience with God. And yet, I know some of those folks, they live like the devil all week long. So it's very possible to have a very religious environment and a very religious experience and miss God in the sense of not being dedicated and consecrated to Him. Because it's not in the environment, it's in the heart of the individual. It's in the heart of the worshiper. It's in the heart of the saint. So you see, we can fake it for each other. We can fake it at church. We can even fake it for ourselves. Do you know that you can even convince yourself everything's okay because I'm still going to church, I'm still tithing, I'm still faithful, I'm still there, but yet in your heart of hearts, you know something is wrong. You know that something is wrong. Something's missing. The fire doesn't burn like it used to. The sweetness of the Lord is not as sweet as it used to be. Now, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He never changes. So, somewhere along the line, whether it was 3 months ago, or 6 months ago, or 8 months ago, or a year ago, God told us to turn right, and we said, uh-uh. Well, what do I mean by that? It can be as simple as the Lord saying, I want you to teach the third graders. And we say, uh-uh, I don't want to. Now, it's not about whether we teach the third graders or not, because God will just give that glorious opportunity to somebody else. But what it is about is a rebellious heart. What it is about is that God wanted to do something in our life to bless us, and we told Him no. You see, I think it's a very dangerous thing to say no to God. And the reason I say that is because not only do you and I miss the blessing of whatever He had planned, but we are a little bit defiant. We're a little bit telling God we know what's better for our life than He knows what's better for our life. And I think if we do that enough, God will just say, okay, you know better than I do. Just go ahead and run your life. So perhaps there's someone here tonight, you look at it and you go, you know what, I'm still going through all the motions, but in my heart of hearts, something's changed. Perhaps somebody's at home watching on the internet tonight. Same thing, you know, something, I'm still going through the motions. Nobody really knows it around me, but something's changed inside of my heart. Now, the trick is trying to walk yourself back and figure out what it was. Now, guys, please understand, I'm not saying that God has stopped loving us. He will never stop loving us. I'm not trying to say that God looks upon us and thinks, oh, well, they're jerks. I don't think God ever thinks that. I just think that we missed an opportunity. And somewhere along the line, we might have told God no. And my experience has been, I usually have to back up to wherever it was and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Not my will, but your will be done. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. Because that is where the greatest blessing is. So here's this altar, the brazen altar, and they have to put blood on the altar before it's of any value to God. So this place where they're going to be officiating and offering the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins has to be purified with blood before they can even begin. So we can conclude from this that there is no value in the altar. The value is in the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say that things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, you and I know what happened at the cross, and we know that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So the forgiveness is in the blood, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood from the perfect sacrifice, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Way back here in Leviticus, this is what God was trying to communicate. There's no forgiveness without Jesus. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness without you and I appropriating that blood and letting it cover us from our sins. I think we could take that a step further and say there really was little or no value in the priests without the blood. Without the forgiveness, without the blood atonement, there was little or no value in the priests. That's why I believe also in Hebrews, he says that, you know, we now have a high priest that is perfect, whereas the other priests were all sinners. That's why I think it's a dangerous religion when you've got to go in and confess your sins to a priest. Because why, if that priest is not consecrated and dedicated to God, why, if that priest is a human being and full of sin like everyone else and doesn't get his act together with the Lord or doesn't keep his act together with the Lord? And even more than that, since the temple was, you know, the veil was torn and Jesus completed the work on the cross, we're not supposed to go to anyone else except to Him. Okay. As a side note, I'd like to say this. Perhaps the Lord has allowed most, if not all, of the articles of the sacrifice from the tabernacle and from the temple just slip into obscurity on purpose. Because I'll tell you what, they have little or no value in and of themselves, but I can promise you this, people would make idols out of them. If we really thought we had the genuine brazen altar, we had the Ark of the Covenant, if we had the staff, if we had the Ten Commandments, I guarantee you they would be in some shrine somewhere and people would be lined up by the thousands kissing the glass as they went by. Maybe that's why the Lord has just let them disappear somewhere. Now, I'm going to say something also to you that might freak you out a little bit. I believe this also holds true for the cross. And I know some of you that come from religious backgrounds, you're probably going, what? What's he saying? Well, guys, the cross was just a piece of wood. It was a tree. That's all that it was. And if it hadn't been for Jesus hanging on it, that's all it would ever amounted to. So it wasn't the cross, it was Jesus. If His blood had not been shed, there would still be no forgiveness of sins. So with all of this said and done, I want to show you verse 17, the end of it again. He did just as the Lord commanded him to do. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him to do. David, Psalm 51, said, the Lord he's not blessed or honored in my sacrifices, but obedience. So it's much better for you and I to just do as the Lord asks us to do rather than try to make up for it for months and months after we were rebellious and didn't do it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now you might be saying, well, now, Pastor, you're talking about the law. You're talking about jumping through hoops. No, I'm not. I'm talking about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Loving Him so completely that obedience is just natural. It's not a work. It's not a hoop. It's a joy. I believe that when a man and a wife, when a husband and a wife love each other, they do things for each other that somebody else might think are hoops. But for them, it's not a hoop at all. It's an act of love. If a wife does laundry for the whole family, is that a hoop? I guess. If you want to, you could say it is, couldn't you? If you look back and said, well, all you do is do laundry and all you do is cook dinner for this bunch and all you're just a slave to this family. You're just jumping through hoops. But to that wife who loves her family, that's not it at all. That's not the perspective at all. The perspective is, this brings me great joy to serve my family. And you can reverse that order. You can look at a husband, you know, why are you changing the oil in the cars on Saturday? Why are you out mowing the yard? Why are you coming home at 5 o'clock? Why are you bringing your paycheck home and signing it over to your wife? You know, you're just henpecked. You're just jumping through a bunch of hoops. Well, I guess you could interpret it that way. But for the husband who's in love with his wife and loves his family, they're not hoops. They're dedicated love. So I believe it's the same thing with the Lord. Next, they go through the ritual of the sin offering. Look at verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered it up, or offered up the head and the pieces and the sweat in smoke. And after he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram and smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Here it is again, just as the Lord, had commanded Moses. So again, we see the transference of sin from the priests to the ram. Then the ram is sacrificed and the blood atones for those sins. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as God had commanded. Look at verse 22. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. When I was ordained at Calvary Chapel, North Phoenix, they had an ordination service. And during that ordination service, the elders laid hands on me and prayed for the anointing of God's Holy Spirit for whatever future ministry he might have for me. And we had an official ordination service. Well, it's the same thing that's going on here with the priests. This is their ordination service. So here's the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? They didn't do that to me over at Calvary North. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. And Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar, the ram of ordination. So as the priests are being ordained for their service to the Lord, some of the blood is placed on the right ear lobe, the right hand, and the big toe in the right foot. Now, this might seem a little strange at first, but let's look at it in its context. We already know that there is little or no merit in the priest without the purification of the blood atonement, right? We've already kind of taken a look at that. We've already kind of established this. These men are being ordained in the service of the Lord to officiate in the temple as priests. Now, guys, remember we talked about the office of a priest? The office of a priest was to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God. Now, really, if you stop and think about it, remember last week I shared with you that we're all the kingdom of priests? You see, I believe that it was God's original intention for all of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. But when he came down off the mountain, the Ten Commandments that day, and that sin that was going on, he picked out one tribe. But I believe that when you and I are restored through Jesus Christ, we're all supposed to be a kingdom of priests. We're all supposed to officiate in the temple, so to speak. We're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ properly. We're supposed to be representing him to the people that were around, and then representing the people to him. If you have a family, you're representing Jesus Christ. If you're at work, you're representing Jesus Christ. If you carry the name Christian, everybody's watching to see if there's any resemblance between you and your father, if you look like your father at all. So you see, I believe that we're also supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. But we've got the same problem. There's really little or no value in us alone. The value comes through Jesus Christ. That's the value. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes us valuable. It's what's washed us and cleansed us and made us holy. Now, for these men to become men of God and to be busy about their father's work, they needed to have their ears and their hands and their feet purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So do you and I. Are you careful about what goes in here? I know a lot of people who don't really care what goes in here. They think that they have some kind of supernatural filtering system, that they can let any kind of garbage that the world has to offer go into their ears, and somehow they're just going to mystically sort it all out and remain spiritually strong individuals. Gosh, I'll tell you guys, sometimes I'm going down the road and I'll pull up beside a car, and you have some guy in there listening to something, and there's every other word swearing. Every other word is cussing them out. You know, and maybe I'm weird here, but I'm not going to listen to music that cusses at me. You know, I've asked my boys, and I've asked other people, you know, because they know lots of guys that listens to lots of kinds of music, and I'm going, why would anybody want to listen to music where the guy's swearing at you? I don't understand that. I don't get that. But somehow in our mind we go, well, I got this godly filtering system. And I can listen to anything and it's not affecting me. Let me say this, and you're going to think I'm nuts and that's okay. You're going to think I'm just an old guy that has no, I've never been hip in my whole life and never understood anything in my whole life. And that's fine too. But I can promise you this, you are not immune. That stuff is getting through and it's altering who you are. It's just not possible for it to all come into your ears and not have it affect who you are. How about the eyes? How about the eyes? You see, I also know a lot of folks who, they'll watch anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be blood and guts and gore. It can be satanic. It can be evil. It can be spirits. It can be demons. It can be spells. It can be whatever. And again, they have this rating system somehow in their brain that can sort it all out. And they believe that it's not having any effect on them at all. But you see, I think it does. Now, here's the hard part. I can't set it for you and you can't set it for me, and it's going to be a little different for everybody, but we all have a place where we cross the line. We all have a place where we know we shouldn't have watched it. We know that we shouldn't have listened to it. We know that we shouldn't have let that go into our brain and into our head. Some of you still have those pictures in your head that were placed there many, 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 many years ago before you were saved, that you still have to deal with, don't you? Even since you've fallen in love with the Lord, even since you want to please Him and be well-pleasing to Him, you still have the pictures and the sounds that keep coming back. And you know what? They come back in the middle of church. They come back in the middle of worship. They come back in the middle of the time that you want to serve God and do great things for the Lord. And the enemy uses them against you and says, what kind of an individual are you? You think you can serve God. Look at what you have in your filthy mind and in what you have in your filthy heart. So why would we want to put more in there? Why would we want to keep dumping in the garbage? And for some of you folks that are young, if you can hear the message of this, maybe you'll have a lot less multimedia going on, filth multimedia going on in your heart for the Lord. Maybe you won't have as much that you have to filter out as some of us older folks do. And then the foot, the big toe. How about our walk? Are we careful where we walk? Are we careful what we do? Because you see, people are always watching you. Kids are watching you. People at work are watching you. Your wife's watching you. Your husband's watching you. People are watching your walk. Is it real or is it phony? Let me put it this way. If you could sum up your walk, is it a walk you would want? I know that sounds dumb, but if you could really put all your walk together and you see the way you walk and talk and act and things you go see, things you listen to, would you really want that walk? If you had a chance of buying a walk, okay? You could buy a walk for $100. Would you want yours or someone else's? I don't know about you, but I think I'd want somebody much more spiritual than me. Somebody that's walking a little closer with the Lord. So, guys, I believe the right lobe, the right hand, the right foot. Remember Jesus, when he was completed, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, signaling completion. So I think the whole right thing is just, it just means, man, everything. The ear, the hand, the toe, complete. God wants all of you. God wants all of me. He doesn't want just a part of me. He wants all of me. Because here's the thing. He doesn't want to bless 80% of me or 50% of me. He wants to bless all of me, but he can only bless what I'll give to him. So you see, now we're really looking at the reason and one of the blessings of obedience. It's not jumping through a hoop. You and I get blessed. And I want to be blessed on everything. I want God to be totally blessed in my life. And I want to receive his blessing in everything in my life. So, the Lord not only expected the priest to be holy, but he expected them to be wholly dedicated. All right, verse 25. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat and the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one unleavened bread, and he mixed with oil and one wafer, and he placed them on the portions of the fat and on the right thigh. And then he put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons, and they presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for the soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So basically, Moses takes a portion of all these different things, all these sub-parts, and he basically gives them all to Aaron and his sons. And Aaron and his sons wave these before the Lord as a wave offering before the Lord. And then they're given back to Moses and presented as a burnt offering before the Lord. Well, what does that mean? That means that they were in submission. Lord, you got it all. You know, you can have it all. You got all of me. This is my promise to you. You've got it all. You've got all of me. Guys, does God have all of us tonight? It's a little bit we're holding back. Does he have all of us, or is there some guy that we're not supposed to be seeing that we are? Not you guys, that wasn't for you, hopefully. But is there some girl you're not supposed to be seeing that you are? Is there some business thing that we're not supposed to be doing, but we are? Is there some sin, or is there some dope involved that we're messing with? Are we drinking on the side? Are we swearing like a sailor when we're not around? You know what I mean? Are we holy gods? Are we completely his? Or do we sneak off into some little black dark hole where nobody's around and we sin thinking nobody knows and hoping no one will find out? Risking everything. Gosh, if that's happening to us, guys, you have to have an idea of how much control that has over your life, because we're risking everything for that little piece of sin, whatever that might be. And then finally, the priest needed to be spirit-filled, signified by the oil. Look at verse 30. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Notice the blood and the oil. We see in the blood and we see in the oil the forgiveness of sins and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So the blood signifies the forgiveness of the sin, but the oil signifies the Holy Spirit. So in closing, these men that needed to officiate in the sacrifices there in the tabernacle, they had to have forgiveness of sins first. Guys, remember this the next time someone you look up to disappoints you. They're not God. If you're trying to help make them jump through the God hoop, they can't do it. I have a poster around here somewhere that says, "There's only one God and you're not Him." You and I, the Messiah suit doesn't fit us. But you got to remember, it doesn't fit anyone else. So a husband can't be Jesus. A wife can't be Jesus. The kids can't be Jesus. Your elders and deacons can't be Jesus. Your pastor can't be Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be consecrated and dedicated to God. But even if on our best day, we're still sinners saved by God's mercy and God's grace. So people are going to disappoint you. Even the church is going to disappoint you unless you understand it's a hospital. If you understand it's made up of imperfect people that are just trying their best to love the Lord and be used of the Lord, then you won't be so disappointed. And one thing I would say before we move on here, never set a hoop for anyone else that you can't clear. Never put up a hurdle that you can't clear yourself, because we do that a lot with other folks. Remember, guys, this was all done before the entire congregation. So they're being ordained in front of the entire congregation. That's a pretty heavy responsibility, isn't it? Because now the entire congregation is going to be looking at them and expecting them to act like godly people. Well, us too. Kids are watching you to see if the God that you say you believe in, if you really believe in it. Okay, he gives a couple more instructions and he closes. Look at verse 31. "Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, 'Boil the flesh in the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. The remainder of the flesh of the bread you shall burn in the fire. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through those 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you will not die, for so I have commanded.' Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses." God still uses imperfect people in His service, but they must be covered by the blood of God and the sacrifice, the anointing, the oil of His Holy Spirit also, for you and I to be useful to the Lord in any kind of way. So here's the thing. Let me kind of wrap it up. I'm glad God doesn't use perfect people, because I wouldn't have a chance to serve Him. I'm glad that God uses broken lives, because that gives me a chance. But here's the thing, guys. God wants to use each and every one of you in just as great of a way. There is no limit to God. God can and will do all in your life that you will allow Him to do. The only limitation in our walks is us saying, "You can go this far, God, but no further." Now, you might be saying, "Well, who in their right mind would say that?" Every human being on the face of the planet. "Lord, you can come this far, but that's where work starts. So you can't mess with that. Lord, you can come this far, but you can't go any further, because that's where rest starts. Lord, you can come this far, but you can't go any further, because that's where playtime starts. Lord, you can come this far, but not any further, because that's where my toys are. Lord, you can come this far, but you can't come any further, because that's where my comfort zone is. That's where my perimeter fence is. And I get uncomfortable when you come that close." Now, I would venture to say that every one of us does that on some level at some place. So what would be God's call tonight? What do you think the Lord might be asking us to do? at some point on some level, and I have to trust that maybe he's working on your heart specifically, he might be asking you to readjust your fence. He might be saying to you, look, I want to get past this area that you keep shutting me out in. I want to do more. I want to use you in a greater way. I want to be a greater blessing in your life if you'll just let me in a little bit closer. So as we go to prayer, I want to encourage you to ask God what that fence is. And then I think the Lord would ask you to ask him to give you the grace to either remove it or move it a little bit. Because obviously the fence is not easy to move, or you would have already removed it. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that you would show us where our fences are. If you're here tonight and you feel like the Lord has pointed out a fence in your life, would you raise your hand? If you're here tonight, God has pointed out a fence and you're willing to let him adjust it, would you raise your hand? Father, lots of hands. Lord, I don't think any of us really want to set the boundary somewhere where you can't get behind. I don't think we really want to miss whatever blessing lies there. But some of us tonight might have to think back to where you ask us to move a fence and we said no. We might need to go back and readjust that fence. So, Father, for those that raise their hands, may you give them the ability to know that it's going to be okay, that they're safe in your hands. It's all right to let you have this. In fact, not only is it all right, there's tremendous blessing in it. So, Father, for those that raise their hands, may you give them the ability to adjust and let you in to do these things that you want them to do. And Father, may they experience you in a whole new way, in a whole fresh way. And Father, as we close, may we all be willing to be anointed on the lobe of the ear and the hand and the foot, that the things that we see, the things that we touch and our walk, that Father, we know that we can compromise. But Father, may we know that we can also be victorious in these things. And Lord, change us so that we're not today who we are, we're not tomorrow who we are today, that we might be consecrated men and women, dedicated in your service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.